Good morning. We do a little bit better, right? It's a wonderful day God's given to us. We're here to praise and to honor His Son. So let's try it one more time. Good morning. Much better. Glad to see you here and a part of this service time together. So thankful for you and for your active participation in the worship. A few weeks ago, we started a discussion about worship. You know, what we're doing here this morning is an important part of our service to God. One of the things God has called us to do as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ, is to come together Sunday to offer our worship to Him, to glorify and praise God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And that's what we are doing this morning. Last week we spent some time talking about the memorial feast of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. About how that when we come together, we're here as a part of our worship to spend time to memorialize, to consider and to think about the sacrifice of Jesus. And so we did that a few minutes ago. Today I want to talk about another aspect of our worship, our singing. Thank you, Andy, for leading us in those songs. Thank you for singing and pouring out your heart in praise to Jehovah God. Songs. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, the passage that Tom read for us earlier, it says, "Therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise," that's our worship to God, "that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." I'll go ahead and warn you, I'll probably call it the fruit of the Spirit at one point. I was doing that last night as I was going over it. I remind myself, fruit of the lips. Some things get stuck in your head and you can't let them go. Go back to Galatians chapter 6. But the fruit of our lips. Now, there's a huge and has been an ongoing discussion within religious bodies and even in the church itself about singing, about this aspect of our worship, about the fruit of our lips. And so the debate rises over, is it important how we sing, or is it just important that we praise Him through song? Many are challenging the idea that what we do in worship should only be a cappella singing. That means without the accompaniment of musical instruments. It comes from the Latin term, a cappella, which means in the chapel. And so when we speak about a cappella singing, a cappella music, that's literally the music of the voice. It's that singing out to God, and that's what we do. But an important question that we need to ask ourselves, is that the only way of praising God in song? Can we add a piano? Can we add an organ? Can we add a guitar or drums? Is God okay with that? Is that a worthy praise of God? Or has God restricted it to the vocal praise of singing? I want to spend some time thinking about that this morning. Now, the first thing I want us to think about, I already mentioned those, so let's got to remember to click. So some go back and they look at the Old Testament style of worship. Now, what we see in the Old Testament is very different from what we see in the New Testament. And they say, look, David praised God with a harp. He used musical instruments in his worship of God. So that must mean it's okay for us. Is that true? Can we go back to the Old Testament as a proof text to either allow or disallow what we're doing in our worship, or really in any act of our Christian faith? I want to think about that for just a moment. Do we have the same kind of freedom that David did in his praise of God in his worship? The first thing I want us to think about is, if you go in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, and I'm just going to mention a couple of things here, but in Galatians, Paul has been talking about this this bringing in of Old Testament commandments into the church, because there were some Jewish Christians who'd formerly been Jewish, of heritage. They were religiously Jewish. They were practicing Jews and then became a child of God and became a Christian. Well, they were trying to bring in some of those Old Testament things like circumcision into the church. And they were forcing some of the Gentile brethren who were not formally Jewish. And they were saying to them, to be accepted by God, you've got to go out and be circumcised. And they were forcing that practice on them. And so Paul is spending a lot of time in Galatians, he'll do it in Romans as well, about talking about the separation from the old law. Now you notice in Galatians 3, and you begin there about verse 23, he's in that discussion, he says, before faith came, he's talking about Christianity, before Christianity, faith came, what? We were under the law. And the law kept us under guard for the coming of faith, which would be afterward revealed. Therefore, the law was what? Our tutor to bring us to Christ. So what's the purpose of the Old Testament? It was to bring the Jewish people to Christ. It was to set the path for the Messiah. But notice what he says. He says, but after faith, that's Christianity, has come, we are no longer under a tutor. What's he saying? He's saying you're no longer under the Old Testament law, and you can't bind that on people. And then he goes on, he says, for you all sons of God through what? Faith in Christ Jesus. Talking about Christianity. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have what? Put on Christ. And then notice the next statement. There is what? Neither Jew nor Greek. And he gives a list of some other things there. But notice the very first two things he mentions. Neither Jew nor Greek. They're not Jewish anymore. Now, by nationality, by heritage, of a fleshly way, yeah, they're of the Israelites. But they're not Jewish in faith. They're not Jewish in religious practice any longer. And the Gentiles are no longer Gentiles anymore, but you are all what? One in Christ. You also notice Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. Again, Paul talking about the separation from the old law. He says, the handwriting of requirements, what happened? It was wiped out. How? When it was nailed to the cross. Again, Colossians 2:14, talking about nailing to the cross. He's not talking about your sin. He's talking about the Old Testament was nailed to the cross. When Jesus cries out, it is finished, what's he talking about? He's talking about the old law was finished at the cross. Its purpose had been fulfilled. Galatians 5 and verse 3, Paul writes there again, I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor of to keep the whole law. So what's he saying? He's saying if you go back to the Old Testament to bind circumcision, you've now made yourself a Jew again and you're indebted to keep the whole law. You're no longer under grace. The same is true with any aspect of the Old Covenant. We can't take things in the Old Covenant and bind them, because when we do that, we're becoming a debtor to the whole law. And as he says to the Galatians, you have fallen from grace. Now, do you want to go back and take that on? To take on the requirements of handwritings, which, as Paul tells the Galatians, which was against us. You can't do that. And that's why in John chapter 4, we looked at the passage there where Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman. And he says, now God is calling those to worship him in spirit and in truth. There was an old way of worshiping God. But he says, but now is the time when you will not worship on this mountain or on that mountain or in Jerusalem, but you will worship God in spirit and in truth. With the coming of Christ, with the coming of his new covenant, came a new way of living, came a new way of worshiping. And so now he has called us to worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's what we're trying to do this morning, is to worship in spirit and in truth. So you and I cannot go back to the old law to seek after justification for what we do in faith and in practice. So we must go where? Must go to the new covenant, the New Testament. And so I want to spend the majority of our time looking at that. Now, when you talk about worship, the New Testament talks a lot about worship, but what about singing in worship? Now, you may or may not be surprised, you may already know this, but there are only 9 verses within the New Testament that speak about music or singing in the New Testament. 9 verses. So what we're going to learn is going to come from these 9 verses. And I want to spend a few minutes looking at each of these. Now, some of these we can move through pretty quickly. Most of them we can. But let's look and see what they say. What does the New Testament tell us about singing in worship? The first passage you'll notice is in Matthew 26 and verse 30. Now, you'll immediately go to in your mind, when does this take place? Before the cross. What system are they still living under? The old law. But still, let's read the passage in Matthew 26 and verse 30. Following the Passover and the institution of the memorial feast of the Lord, the Lord's Supper, the text tells us, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. What do you see there? Do you see any instrument? Well, yeah. One, your voice. It is the vocal praise of God. That is the instrument of worship there. No handmade instrument of worship. Notice Acts 16 and verse 25. This is after the cross. This is the church. Notice Paul and Silas in prison. It says they were there praying and what? Singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Again, what are they doing? They're spending time in praise to God. And how are they doing it? By praying and singing with the vocal praise of worship. The instrument there under discussion, again, is the voice, not an instrument of worship. Notice Romans 15 and verse 9. There Paul writes, therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. Now what's under discussion? The Gentiles' praise, the Gentiles' worship of God. He says, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. He's saying the Gentiles now have been given the opportunity to worship God along with the Jewish people, that they're all now one together in the church. And then they all are coming together to what? Sing. to sing praise to the name of God. Again, no instrument. We go on. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, a passage we'll spend a little more time on tonight. But Paul is having a big, long discussion with the Corinthian brethren about worship because they had corrupted their worship. They had done lots of things to tear away and to harm the worship of God. And so he, in the middle of that discussion in verse 15, he says, "What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit." Now notice in John 4, he said, God is seeking who to worship him? Those who worship in spirit and in truth. He says it twice in that passage. Now notice if you don't see those two elements here. He says, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with what? The understanding. Spirit, understanding, truth. Those are the two elements that are necessary for Christian worship, spirit and truth. And he says that that is the kind of worship you, Corinthians, need to offer to God. Again, what do we not see here? No instrument. The only instrument that's being given is the voice. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, there the Hebrews writer writes, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. He's talking about the church, isn't he? He's talking about worship. Notice as he continues, in the midst of the assembly, that's where we are this morning, in the assembly, I will sing praise to you. Again, what's the pattern we see? Again, it's the vocal instrument being offered to God in praise. Hebrews 13 and 15, the verse that Tom read for us this morning. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That's worship, right? That is the fruit of our hands. Is that what he says? He says the fruit of our lips. That's singing. Giving thanks to his name. James 5 and verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him what? Sing psalms. Again, what's he asking for? Vocal singing. Singing from the lips, not from the hands. Now, we go through all those. I know there's two more. I'm coming. But we go through all those, okay, you may say, yeah, I see in each and every one of those occasions they sang without instruments. But that doesn't say that I can't sing without instruments, does it? None of those say don't use instruments. Well, I want to look at two more verses, and I want to show you where I do believe God says no instruments. Notice Colossians 3 and verse 16, there again in the midst of a discussion of worship, Paul writes, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, what? Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now that verse is going to sound very similar to what you read in Ephesians 5:19. Again, a discussion about worship. Notice what Paul writes. He says, speaking to one another. He said to the Colossians, teaching and admonishing one another. Here he says, speaking to one another. in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, same three things, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Now, the only real change there is that phrase, making melody. In Colossians, he writes, grace in your hearts. He says, making melody in your hearts. Now, many have come to Ephesians 5:19 to challenge this idea that, yeah, we can have instruments of music in worship. Well, I want to take a little deeper look at that. When we think about making melody, what do you think of? Well, music from an instrument. That's exactly what you think of. At least I do. Is that the intended message of Ephesians 5:19? Now, to really understand this, we need to go back. And this is one of those times when we really need to look at the Greek word here. The Greek word that is translated making melody is the word solo. Now, that term is often used in circular writing of the day, talking about playing an instrument. The term literally means to pluck, to rub, to touch. That's what it means. And so you can obviously see how using that term in their day, if it means that, would make sense to use in connection with playing an instrument. To pluck, to rub, to touch. So is that what it means here? Well, that term is not just used in regard to musical instruments. You look out in circular history of the day and you look at some of the Greek writings, it's also used talking about to pluck a plumb line. Pluck a plumb line. And that's what you do, right? You take a chalk line and you put it across your board you're going to cut, and you're going to pluck that line, right? Create a line across there. You have to do that. It's used in other ways as well. The point being is it is so vitally important, and it's the same thing with today, to understand what word, context. Context tells you the meaning of terms. That's how we discover meaning of terms and languages we don't speak anymore. We look at the context around it. Now, take for instance a word like run. That's a common word we use, run. Now, when I said run, all of us had an image in our mind that was formed when I said run. Now, I bet most of us, when we hear run, we think of a marathon or a sprinter on the line, or is in the race, right? That's what we think of running, or we think about our kids running. But run is actually a lot deeper than that, isn't it? Run can take on all kinds of different meanings and connotations depending on the context. Now, let me give you an example. Now, if I say your refrigerator's running or your refrigerator's not running, that's a very different context than if I say I'm about to run a race. That changes the context or the connotation of the term. If I say, Mike, I had a runny nose, that's very different than running a race. The object of the sentence changes the connotation of the verb of that sentence. The same is true with solo. Yes, it means to pluck, to rub, to touch, yeah. But depending on the object of the sentence, what that is changes. Now go back, if you will, to what is being plucked. You go back to Ephesians 5:19. He says, making melody, what's the next phrase? In your heart. Now, terms can be both very literal. Like if I say I'm going to run a race, that's a very literal sentence. You know, there's an action that's going to follow that, right? But now, if I say your refrigerator's running, that's more symbolic. Or if your nose is running, your nose is not literally coming off your face and running somewhere. That's a symbolic phrase. Same is true with Greek terminology. There can be both literal meaning, like if I'm going to pluck an instrument, I'm going to solo an instrument, it'll be very different than if I'm going to solo my heart. That is a symbolic thing. He says, making melody in your heart. What is the instrument under discussion? It's not a physical man-made instrument. It is a God-designed instrument. It is your heart. So when we come together to praise God in song, we need to be in tune with our heart to singing those praises to God. And what God has done ultimately is He's taking the playing of an instrument out of our hands and He's put it into our souls. It's just what God desires. Now, God could have desired playing a musical instrument. Don't you think it'd be all kinds of passages about it? Were there instruments of that day? Some have argued, well, they didn't have access to musical instruments. They did. Their culture loved music just like our culture loves music. It's a human thing to love music. There were musical instruments available, but why didn't they use them then? It's because what God had asked from them was to not use those instruments. And I find this really interesting and fascinating. I want to deal with the doctrinal part of it first, but I do want to give this to you. Now, we look around, and if we were to investigate all kinds of different religious groups around even our community, there'd be many in this community this morning who are using an instrument to praise God. And that's all over the world. Men and women are doing that in praise of God. How long have we done that, though? How long has the world done that? Well, I am just fascinated with this, is that historically the first appearance of a musical instrument in church worship was not until the 6th century. Now think about in your mind for just a minute, how long of a period of time is that? The church was established around 33 AD, right? 6th century, 600 years later. So for 600 years, instruments have not been used. 600 years. We're about 2,000 years from the time of Christ. 600 of those years. That's a wide span of time. Musical instruments were not used. Do you know what happened the first time it was tried to be introduced about 600 years? They kicked it out. They said, this isn't happening. It wasn't until the 8th century did musical instruments come into general practice in church worship. 800 years after. Doesn't that say something about musical instruments in worship? It says something to me. But when I read the Word of God, something even more astounding comes out to me. If we want to be approved by God, we must do things the way God has asked us to do them. In Colossians 3 and verse 17, right after he talks about singing and worship, the very next thing he says to do all things, how? In the name of Jesus Christ, by His authority. Now, if we're changing the order of worship from the Word of God, what have we done? We're not doing it in the name of Jesus Christ. We're doing it out of selfish ambition, as out of a disregard for what God has called us to do. So I'll close with this. We are to sing in our worship. We established that, at least I hope. And you want to continue to talk about that? I'll talk to you about it, and we can continue to discuss it. But what about our singing? What's the purpose of our singing? Number one, if we go back to passages like Psalm 100, and we look at the purpose of the worship of God, and it says that when we come to worship God, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Verse 4, it says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. They were coming together to praise and glorify God. In Hebrews 13 and 15, he says, we should continually offer the sacrifice of praise to where? To God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. What's the primary purpose of us gathering here today? It is to praise and glorify God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, in verse 34, he says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So what our hearts are filled with will influence how we sing. If we came here this morning with a heart filled with bitterness or worldliness, we're not going to be able to sing to God in praise as we should. How we come to worship is so vitally important. Are we preparing ourselves for worship? Or is worship just something that we do? Secondly, we also notice from Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19 that our worship in songs of praise is about praising God and about teaching and admonishing one another. Now, I'm going to speak some more about this tonight. But one of the amazing things about worship is we have five acts of worship, we call them. And only one of those acts of worship is God speaking to us. The other four are engaging with God. In partaking of the Lord's Supper, we are engaging with God in praising and honoring his Son. In giving back to God, we are again praising and honoring the gifts of God by giving back, by demonstrating our faith in our giving. When we pray, we are offering up to God our praise and thanksgiving. We are putting before him our request. And then when we sing to God, one of the amazing things about our singing is it does both this and this. Our singing is a communion of fellowship with one another. We are doing it as a collective whole. Are we thinking and considering those things as we sing? In closing, I want to ask you one last question. Are you accepted of the beloved? Paul to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1 said about those who had been chosen by God, those who had been preordained to the adoption of God, he says, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Jesus makes us accepted. You know, you came this morning and partake in our worship. You're here. But are you an active participant? To be an active participant in worship to God, you must be a part of the family of God. And you can only do that by being immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Have you been immersed? Have you been translated from darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, the kingdom of light? Are you a member of the church? Before you can really worship God and praise Him in a proper way, you must be a member of the church. The church that Christ established. You do that by obeying the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. By coming forward, confessing Jesus before this group and before the world that He is the Son of God, your Savior. And by repenting of your sins, changing your life, changing your mind, which will lead to a change of action, and then being immersed into Christ for salvation. Have you done that? Maybe you're a child of God who's fallen away. You know your worship's inhibited as well. You can't worship God living in sin. Maybe this morning you need to do some repenting, some asking for forgiveness in your life. There may be other needs. Maybe you just need the prayers of the brothers and sisters here. We want to give you that opportunity to come forward, ask for those things, to obey the will of God. Whatever your need, please come as together we stand and sing.